righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we see quite a contrast there. We see quite a contrast. Let's look at verse number 16 in some level of detail tonight. Now, it was not my intention to go really into huge detail as we do a Wednesday night study, but it's hard to pass this by without looking at a few points that present themselves. Paul says in verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, that word gospel there, I think we know, it means good tidings or good news. And the word power in this verse is dunamis. It's the word that we get dynamite from. Power. Might. And then Paul says that he's not ashamed of it. It's really something that we live in a country where there's churches that seems like on every corner. A country that once was not afraid to name the name of Christ. We have fundamental churches that do preach the gospel. And yet many times we as Christians are ashamed of it. We don't mind putting a cross out on top of the steeple. We don't mind putting a cross on our car or a fish symbol or something like that. But when somebody mentions the name of Jesus Christ, well, then we're a bit recalcitrant to jump in and say something. If we hear somebody take the name of our Lord in vain, sometimes we are ashamed to say, "You ought not to do that. I find that offensive." Why? Well, we're not the only ones. You know, in Paul's day, too, there were Christians that were ashamed of the gospel. Paul wasn't. Paul is a very unique person in the New Testament. And I want you to stop and think about this idea of being ashamed of the gospel, and especially as we think of it in Paul's context, and in ours too, because it fits for us. Here is Paul going to the city of Rome. Now, Rome is no mean village. They've been around for a long, long time. Rome was founded about 750 B.C. It already has a long history. And Rome is not possessed only of its own history, but it has freely imported the Greek culture. And it's thoroughly imbibed the Greek culture. Not only that, but we find that there are many Jews dwelling at Rome. And as a matter of fact, the Jews were one of the great problems that Paul had as he undertook to minister at Rome, as they were in many of the other Gentile places. Paul always went to the synagogue first, and it was always at the synagogue that most of the opposition to the preaching of the gospel was raised up. So Paul goes to the largest city in all the world. It was said that all roads led to Rome. I'm not sure they did. But it certainly was the crossroads of commerce, the crossroads of government, and with the Greek culture, it was the crossroads of philosophy and intellectualism. Rome had everything that the world had to offer in the day that Paul was there. Jews, philosophers, all sorts of antagonists. And by the way, those characters that we'll see that Paul met at Rome are the same characters that are antagonists of the church in Jesus Christ today. Things have not changed. There are two main avenues of opposition to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His bride, and they're Judaism and philosophy. Those two things are still the greatest trouble that the church faces today, and those two things are the very things that make a lot of Christians afraid to speak out. We are so steeped in philosophy. And we're so steeped in Galatianism, many times the Galatianism comes out of our churches and the philosophy comes out of the world. We're afraid to speak up for Christ. But Paul was not afraid. Paul had a message. His message was a crucified Nazarene. Now think about this for a moment. If you're in Rome, and it's the city that I just described to you, and you want to preach that the power of salvation is through a Jew who was despised in Rome, though there were a lot of them there, and not even a Jew from Jerusalem, but one from Nazareth, as one of their own said, what good thing ever came out of Nazareth? And you have a lot of heathen philosophers who think that Paul is out of his mind because he's preaching some obscure god that nobody ever heard of. The Romans are looking down their nose because they realize that it was their procurator who crucified Christ. And Paul has the unmitigated gall to saunter right up to Mars Hill and tell them what's happening. That's a lot of nerve. And by the way, we ought to have a lot of nerve, too. A crucified Nazarene, despised by the Jews, crucified by the Romans, mocked by the philosophers. Well, let's talk about the Jews just for a moment. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. We're going to try to see why Paul says that he's not ashamed, but also get the idea of why he had to say that. Why did he say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, because many were. And there's a strong inducement to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Jews, though they were despised by the Romans, they were there giving Paul all sorts of fits. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here's the Jews' fault. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, Jews even today have a zeal for God. There are many Orthodox Jews in the world. They're very serious about God. They have a zeal for Him, but not according to knowledge. What Paul is saying here, but not according to the gospel. They're not listening to what their God says. What they're listening to is a bunch of rabbis that tell them what their God is saying. But the rabbis are wrong. Verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, if you asked an Orthodox Jew, is God righteous? Oh, man, he is so righteous. He is so holy. That our Hebrew scribes, when they transcribed the Old Testament, they would not even write or commit to parchment the name of Jehovah. That's why we don't really know if it's Jehovah or Yahweh. Oh yeah, he's righteous. But verse number 3 says, but they being ignorant of God's righteousness, see, they think they know something that they do not know. Aren't they like a lot of us? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Here is the core of Galatianism. Self-righteousness. Pharisaism. If I can keep a set of rules or do something to make myself appear good in the sight of God, I can do it better than you can. And if you fall anything short of where I'm at, you're not as good as me. What they haven't figured out is that God, and they just got done saying it, that He's righteous and holy and just, is far more righteous and holy and just than the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And by the way, Paul says that about himself. The Pharisee of the Pharisees, whatever they did, he did better. And he wasn't kidding. I'm sure he did. For they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, that's the crux of Galatianism. You get to the place in Galatianism to where you're actually better than God is. That's why he said in the Old Testament, these characters that run around and say, stand off there by yourself, for we are holier than thou. The Lord said, there is smoke in my nose. I can't away with that. But that's where Galatianism is. And Rome is full of Jews. There would be a lot of Christians that would be intimidated by these people. And you know what? We as Christians today are intimidated by these people, especially in fundamental independent Baptist churches. Nobody wants to go crosswise with the Amen Corner. Nobody wants to go crosswise with what some Galatianized preacher is saying just because he has a big name. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, there's a few other folks involved. I talked about the Romans. Let's take a look at what the scripture has to say about them. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 8. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 8. If you face these same temptations in your life, you don't want to say too much about Christ, especially to Galatianized people who say they're Christians. Don't be. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, I know you're wondering, what's that got to do with the Romans? Well, the scripture, a parallel passage to this in the book of Luke, says, the devil tells the Lord, these things have been delivered unto me, and they're mine to give to whoever I want. Paraphrase, of course. The Lord never questioned that. He is a usurper, but he's also the prince and the power of the air. And he is the God of this world. And that's what I want you to see in verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the... Can somebody just guess what that word is in Greek? You got it right. It's the cosmos. Now, can you tell me what the cosmos is? Because Rome is the cosmos. When John uses the term cosmos, and it means the same thing here in Greek, by the way, it's just that John explains what the cosmos is. What's the cosmos? Loudly, please. The world system. Can we go a little bit further than that? What about the world system would make a person ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because that's the point that I'm keep driving at here. The world system can make us ashamed of the gospel of Christ too, if we're not careful. Okay, and where do we find that explained? In Revelation. What chapters? 17 and 18. Exactly right. Again, John, same author, tells us that the world system, which he calls Mystery Babylon, that ought to give you a good heads up on what the world is all about, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Two components. A religious component, an economic component. A lot of people can figure this out without any help. They just don't know they have it figured out. Lost people say, if you want to find out what's going on, follow the money. Sure, you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. So there's a world economic system and a world ecclesiastical system. Those two things are Rome and all of the rest of the world. It's a system that's presided over by the prince and the power of the air and his lieutenants, the exousias, and they can make us ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They were there in Rome. Rome is a cosmopolitan cosmos. Anybody that would dare to speak up about a Nazarene carpenter in Rome is probably opening himself up for a bit of ridicule. Do you know the same thing goes on today? You can go into a church that does the health and wealth gospel, and you start preaching the unvarnished truth of the Lord Jesus Christ because they are so into the world economic system, and that's exactly what it is. All they've done is put a bunch of halos on some words that they use. God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you to be sick. And on and on and on. And it's all about the cosmos. And it's nothing about Christ. You could go into one of those churches and preach the gospel from the pulpit. And one of two things would happen. Either they'd throw you out, or the people wouldn't come back the next Sunday. Can you see how that conspired to keep our mouths shut about the gospel of Christ? But Paul was not ashamed, and neither should we be. Once we understand these things for what they are, we don't need to be ashamed. Oh, Rome. Yeah, they've had money. They have fame. But Caesar didn't rise from the dead. Did he? And, of course, then there are those philosophers. Actually, the philosophers give us more trouble today probably than anybody else. They permeate our society. And by the way, those three things work in concert to try to make us ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what about the philosophers? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's get on their case for a while, shall we? First Corinthians 1 and verse number 18. Same Paul. Same Holy Spirit. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. When I pause, I want you to read that word. Foolishness. We'll talk about the Greek that underlines that. You'll like it. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yeah, I'd say he did when he rose from the dead. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Philosophy is the greatest humbug that mankind has ever come up with. And I don't think it was mankind. It's an invention of the devil. It too actually is a part of the cosmos. Philosophy is delusional and it cannot apprehend the truth. Can somebody tell me why that is? You just see that God says here that it can't in so many ways. We just read that, right? Over and over and over, the point is put forward that the wisdom of men is but foolishness in the sight of God. Can somebody come up with an explanation as to why the wisdom of man cannot fathom God? That's good. That's true. But let's say that within man's intellectual capacity to understand something, can he apprehend God? Okay, there's a pride problem. There's something else. And I want you to think about the makeup of man. How many components are there to us? Some would say two, some would say three. What are they? Body, soul, and spirit. What? Yes, but he does have a spirit. Okay. That you're right. Okay, and we're talking about the old nature now. Because if he has the new nature, then he has the mind of Christ, and what I'm saying doesn't apply because he wouldn't fool with philosophy anyway. And if he did, the Lord didn't cure him of it in short order. We're talking about the natural man here. Yes. How does that blindness come about? Why is it not possible for a lost person to apprehend truth? Okay, what is God sometimes called? John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. One of the things that God is truth. So you just learned what the meaning of is, in case anybody had asked you. God is truth. Now, why can't the lost man fathom that? Think of it. Body, soul, and spirit. Somebody said it. You did, Brother Kirby. Because man's spirit cannot commune with God's spirit. That's what happened in the fall. Man's spirit was severed from communication with God's spirit, and he's dead. Spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's right. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. In what realm of man does philosophy operate? All right. The scripture uses another word. It does use mind sometimes, but it uses another, the flesh. The flesh. When the scripture talks about the flesh, it's not talking about the meat, con carne. It's talking about the soul, the soulish life that's in man. That's the seat of intellect. That's where we do our thinking. Man cannot apprehend God because the area that philosophy operates in is a totally different, divorced thing from that. Now, the soul can figure out that one and one is two. The soul can figure out a lot of things that relate to the natural world that's around us, including the cosmos. But it can't apprehend God. That's the shortcoming of philosophy. There is no way by the human mind and human reason that a man can apprehend God, because they're two different spheres of operation and they're separate. Now, the philosophers are seeking after higher truth, aren't they? But they're limited by what they are. They can't rise higher than their own level. They cannot lift themselves up by their bootstraps, and that's what God is saying. Look at verse 21 again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we're done talking about the Jews, and we're talking about the Greeks now, and there's a little bit of Greek in everybody. Do you know that outside of the Spirit, there is no way that we can apprehend or understand God? Let's go to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16. Acts chapter 17. And verse number 16. See all these things that are trying to keep us quiet about preaching the gospel? They're real things. They're actually there. But Paul wasn't ashamed, and we shouldn't be either. Okay, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Other some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. What will this babbler say? These are the smartest people in the world. Now, you might think that because they're in Greece and it's 2,000 years ago, these people don't know very much. Oh, yes, they did. When it came to worldly wisdom, they had plenty of it. They had well-developed systems of philosophy. Look in verse number 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics, these were well-developed systems of philosophy at the time that Paul lived. Do you remember the little thing that we did on Sunday night? And I talked about the Epicureans and the Stoics. Can somebody in here feed it back to me? What did we learn about the Epicureans and the Stoics? Do you remember what we were talking about? The title that I gave the little series was The Church's Dance with the Devil. Can you remember? There are two schools of philosophy in theology. Worldliness has crept into the thinking of the church. Yes, it's humanism, only it's not secular humanism, it's religious humanism. There are two flavors of religious humanism. What are they? Arminianism and what else? Calvinism. Arminianism and Calvinism are nothing more than religious humanism. We studied that, and we studied it in some detail, and I traced here how that Calvin and Jacob Arminius drew their doctrines out of humanistic philosophy from these two very groups, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And those things were brought into the church and then institutionalized, and they're being taught today. There's only one small problem with it. They're lies. They're lies. They're not the Word of God. They might be well thought out systems of philosophy, but they're thought out in the sphere of the lost human mind. And what does the scripture say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One more scripture. Can you do one more with me? 1 Corinthians 2:11. I'm on your nickel now. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Let me sum this up, because if I try to do it next week, we'll have forgotten our train of thought. What will this babbler say? Indeed. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now here are two realms here. A lost person cannot know the things of God. How can a lost person know the things of himself? What is the connection of a lost person with the cosmos? Well, look at verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we've received, now he's talking about us, but we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If we are going to understand the gospel, we have to have the mind of Christ. But you see, this system of philosophy is so pervasive, and it's even come right into the churches, that it makes us ashamed to speak up, because as soon as we do, we're contradicting what the churches are teaching. We're contradicting what the world thinks. We're contradicting what the Jews are saying. And we're standing up here all by ourselves. And folks, we don't like to be up here all by ourselves. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We shouldn't be either. Because this world is going to pass away in the lust thereof. But the Word of God is going to abide forever. Paul was an unusual man. He understood these things. And what he's saying to us right now and right here is, if you'll understand the character of those people that are making you ashamed, you won't be ashamed anymore. You don't have to be ashamed to preach the gospel in front of Jews. They rejected their own Messiah. That's why they're so mad at you when you do it. That's why they're ready to pop a vein. You don't have to worry about the philosophers. You don't have to worry about the Darwinists. Yeah, they're going to scream like a gut-shot panther when you start to mention Jesus Christ in public. Let them scream. Who cares? Yeah, you're going to run into trouble if you're sitting in a college classroom and a professor is teaching you the philosophies of the world and you tell him he's full of beans. Who cares? Who appointed him the head wizard of anything? See, Paul understood those things. That's why he wasn't ashamed. Can you see that? And if we would understand those things, then we wouldn't have to be ashamed either. Is that pretty cool or what? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, as Paul says that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Lord, I pray that you'd teach us why we shouldn't be either. Dear Lord, you left us here because you told us to occupy till you come. And you told us that we'd ought to be ambassadors. And Lord, we can't carry on an embassage without speaking forth the message. And Lord, we have no right to modify that message in any way, because it's the message directly from our King. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what Paul understood all those years ago. And Lord, all the world be against us, it doesn't matter, because you'll never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.